is a joy to greet you in the name of the Lord and to be a part of what's going to be a very special service. This message will lead into a time of installation for our new pastor, and we are so delighted that he is taking on this responsibility, but that you are as well. And so it's just an incredible joy. My name is Eric, and I serve as the district superintendent for the Central Canada District of the Wesleyan Church. And the Wesleyan Church of Canada spans from Newfoundland clear to Victoria, BC. The Central Canada District is a misnomer. It used to be churches in Eastern and Central Canada, but now we go from Quebec City, where we have missionaries who serve the French-speaking world. They headquarter in Quebec City, clear to Victoria, British Columbia. We have a Mandarin church there. A year and a half ago, it was 10 people, and now it's close to 100. They're getting ready to plant a new church there. Pray for Calgary. They are getting ready to plant a new church in Calgary next year. Pray for Winnipeg. Our Winnipeg congregation is 10 years old. They're bursting at the seams in their building. So rather than go into a bigger building, they're planning to plant a church as well. We have a new church that's being planned in Red Deer, Alberta. We have a church in Kitchener-Waterloo that is going to be planned to start next year. They want to call it the Lighthouse KW. And so we are just thrilled with what's happening. We have a new coffee shop. We call it a missional location that is launching in Smiths Falls in just a few weeks. It's going to be called the Lighthouse in Smiths Falls. So we're going to have a Lighthouse Church in Kitchener-Waterloo, a Lighthouse Cafe in Smiths Falls. We have a cafe called The Outpost down in Prescott, Ontario. And so we are just blessed. You, as Sunnyside, you may or may not know this, you are one of the anchor congregations of this district. This church has been a lighthouse here in Ottawa for decades and decades. And so thank you for being a part of it. You have been one of the anchor Wesleyan churches for such a long time, and we appreciate you very, very much. I bring you greetings from all the Wesleyans of the Central Canada District, and it's a joy, as I've already mentioned, to be part of the installation for Pastor Drew and Amy today. So let me start by asking you a question. How many of you, this is similar to how Amy started the questions just a little bit ago, how many of you grew up going to some form of youth group or church camp, vacation Bible school? How many of you? Okay, so quite a few of you grew up going to one of those kinds of things. Do you remember singing a song kind of went like this? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Hallelujah. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. And then it would get kind of silly. If you were driving on a long trip, we would go on these youth group trips, and it could get kind of silly because there was a verse that I really liked. It was, give me gas in my Ford. Keep me trucking for the Lord. Give me gas in my Ford, I pray. Hallelujah. Yeah, right? You remember, some of you remember those songs, right? It's about being fueled up. It's about being prepared, about being ready. And I wanted to just give you that little oil in my lamp version of what we used to sing, because the scripture, the gospel reading for today is actually all about that. It's all about an event that's going to happen where you've got to be fueled up. So I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles or to watch on the screen for the gospel reading, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So I want you to imagine with me that a letter of invitation has arrived in your mailbox because you're a part of Sunnyside. You're very special people. You've been invited to a bipartisan reception at Parliament Hill. The Governor General is going to be there. The Prime Minister and the leader of the opposition are going to be pals for one day. King Charles and the Queen Consort, they're going to be there. Connor McDavid, Connor Bedard, Wayne Gretzky, all the Ottawa senators, they're going to be there. Not just the senators of Ottawa, but the Ottawa Senators hockey team, they're going to be there. And on top of it, Taylor Swift is going to sing the national anthem. I mean, this is going to be the greatest party that Canada has ever seen. And because you're part of Sunnyside, you're invited. That's how special you are. And you've received this invitation, and there's some instructions that go with it. You are to meet at the church early in the morning. You're to be at the church. The RCMP are providing escorts for all the people that are coming. And so they're going to come at some point during the morning or during the day. They're going to be there. But you have to be at the church ready to go early on. Well, you know what happens with these parties, right? Things get delayed. Things, you know, take a little longer. So the Mounties are a little longer getting here than you thought they were going to be. But they finally arrive. And they say, "Okay, you're going to get into a line of cars and we're all going to go up to Parliament. This is going to be the greatest party." And so you're all here, you're all ready. The RCMP arrive, but half of you forgot to get gas for the Ford. You didn't get gas in your Ford, so you could be trucking. And so you have to go and get gas. The RCMP, everybody else lines up. The other half of you line up your cars behind the RCMP. You make your way over to Parliament. There's a big old gate there into the parking area where you'll be welcomed into the reception. And the gates just open up because you're behind those flashing lights of the Mounties. You come right in. Everybody else that had to dash over to get gas, guess what? You get there and the gates, they're closed. You're not going to see Taylor Swift. You're not going to see Connor Bedard. You're not going to see these guys getting along for one day. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss the greatest party in the history of Canada. And you think about this party and you're like, all I had to do was fuel up. All I had to do was be prepared. All I had to do was get ready so that I wouldn't miss it. And so this list of requirements, the half of the people are getting in and they are having the time of their life, and the other half are so disappointed because you've missed out. When we read the gospel, it's a parable of something like that, and Jesus doesn't want anyone to miss the party. This is why he tells the parable. He doesn't want anyone to miss it for lack of preparation, for lack of gas in the tank, for lack of fuel or oil for the lamp. At the end of the age, the kingdom of God will be like a party. It'll be like a wedding banquet, Jesus tells us. And he doesn't want us to miss it. He wants us to be confident, watchful, and fully prepared. Our passage in Matthew 25 took place in the lead up to the most difficult day of Jesus' life, to the lead up to the crucifixion. He had been tested by the religious leaders. So if you've been reading the gospel passages for the past few weeks, you will have noticed that there were a lot of tests that Jesus underwent. He was hearing from these religious leaders, and they kept trying to catch him, and they kept trying to test him. They kept trying to discredit him, really, because they had predetermined that they were rejecting him. They just said, we don't want any part of this Jesus. We don't want the people to be following Jesus. So they were trying to find any way they could discredit him. But Jesus passed every test with flying colors. So Jesus and the disciples, they finally left the religious leaders after these tests. But Jesus continued preparing his followers, preparing his disciples for what was going to happen. So when you're reading these chapters in Matthew 23 to 25, there are three time frames that Jesus is preparing these followers for. Number one, he's preparing them for the immediate time frame, because what's about to happen, the crucifixion and the resurrection and his ascension, he's getting them ready for this, but he's also getting them ready for when they're going to be apostles. They're going to be part of the founding of the church. The people of God have always followed God, but now the Son of God was here, and he was inviting people to follow him, and then they would be the ones, the followers of Jesus, who would found the church, taking the message of God from a particular people, the people of Jerusalem or the Jews. It would be going from them, because that's where it all started under Moses, but now it would be going to the whole world, to all the earth. So he's getting these guys ready because they're the apostles who this will be happening for. But he's also, through the parable we read this morning, he's getting the followers that are going to be born long after. He's getting all the followers of Jesus ready for what's going to happen in the events of the end. And the shifts are subtle in Matthew 24 and 25, but it's a picture of how God has planned for events to unfold, and Jesus wants all of his followers to be ready. The passage today, today's parable, assumes that the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the birth of the church, and the destruction of Jerusalem, that they've already happened, and it's looking forward to what's called the eschaton, or the end of the age. It can also be called the apocalypse, at the time of the end when Jesus is revealed. We have this book, the last book of the Bible, which is called what? Revelation, the revelation, the apocalypse. It's talking about that time. So three different time frames are being discussed in this, in these passages, but the passage we read is dealing with the time of the end. Matthew 24, 6, if you back up a few verses, Jesus told his followers, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So these have been happening since the time of Jesus, since the time of his resurrection and ascension, and these things continue to happen even to this day. These are the beginning of birth pains. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and in the parable of the wedding banquet, he's showing us what's going to happen at the end. The parable of the wedding banquet was always curious to me because as a younger person, I had only been to weddings of, you know, Protestant North American weddings. That is really about all I'd ever been to for weddings. And so I was always reading this passage through that lens, and it didn't gain any clarity for me until finally I began to understand some of the Jewish wedding practices that are different than North American Protestant weddings. Our custom, of course, is for the groom to buy an engagement ring, seek the permission, at least in the traditional sense of things, seek the permission of the father of the bride to marry his daughter and then propose marriage. If you need a refresher on this, there are 30 plus seasons of The Bachelor that you can watch, all right? That's probably the only time, Pastor, that that will ever get recommended in this church, to watch The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. But the custom in Judea 2,000 years ago was different. Think about even going way further back, another probably couple thousand years prior to the time of Christ. Think of the story of Abraham when it was time to find a wife for Isaac. These are the kinds of traditions that permeated the time of Jesus. First, the groom's father would choose a bride for his son, either on his own or through a servant or messenger. If the bride's father agreed on the marriage, then they would come to terms on payment. The groom's father was required to pay a bride price to the bride's father. So basically, he is buying this spouse for his son. Now, if we take that a little further in time, if we think about all that surrounds this passage, God the Father redeemed or bought back the bride, bought back his people. If you think of the church as bride, he bought back the bride of the bridegroom Jesus with the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. That's the bride price. I'm getting a little ahead of ourselves, though. Once the terms in this marriage were agreed upon, all parties would come together for the betrothal ceremony. At this point, the bride price would be paid, and the bride and groom would sign a contract or a covenant called a ketubah, signifying their agreement to marry. They would then, the families together, would drink wine as a symbolic sealing of this marriage. So at this point, they were betrothed. But unlike modern engagements, being betrothed, it meant that for all intents and purposes, they were married, only they had not yet consummated the marriage. Only death or a decision on the part of the groom's father could dissolve the betrothal. So after they drank wine and signed the ketubah, the groom would return to his father's house and would work to build an addition to the home. Is any of this sounding familiar, those of you who have heard the gospel from John 14? Is any of it sounding familiar? What happens? So the bridegroom goes to his father's house. He builds this addition. Sometimes this took months. Sometimes it took a little over a year. And he would build this place where he would then be able to bring his bride, where they would begin their lives together as man and wife. And so he would build on to the home after they were betrothed. So they are essentially married, although they have not yet consummated the marriage. They're waiting for this home to be built, this home on top of or beside a home. And they would return to the father's house, work and build it, preparing a home for the bride. He would continue to work, sometimes for over a year, until the day when his father approved the work. So the bridegroom is waiting for that day. He's building this piece onto the father's house, and he's waiting for the day when the father approves the work and gives him permission to go and to bring back his bride. And at that point, finally, the bridegroom would go to his bride, who had been waiting expectantly, not knowing exactly the time when this addition to the home would be finished, not knowing exactly when this was all going to take place. He would then bring her back to the father's house. Before that, though, he would go to the bride's family, and they would then start the celebration, this amazing party that would last up to 7 days of having this incredible celebration and party. The parable is about the attendance of the party, the attendance of the bride. So the wedding party waiting to join the bridegroom on the way to the celebration. People of the church, we are the bride of Christ. In one sense, we are attendants waiting for the bridegroom. That's who we are. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's laying out what it's going to be like near the times of the end. And when we understand this connection, church as bride, all of us as attendants waiting the bridegroom, when we understand the connection, it becomes clear that we are in a time of getting ready. We're getting ready for the party. We're getting ready for the bridegroom. Jesus, the bridegroom, has returned to the Father's house to prepare a place for his bride. That's what it says in John 14. He's gone to prepare a place for us. We are attendants. We're attendants of the bridegroom, or of the bride, and we're waiting for the bridegroom. So here's a few headlines just from the past couple weeks, from the past few weeks, of what's going on in our time, what's happening in this time. Israel declares war against Hamas. Israel declares war. Prepping for war. We're hearing about wars and rumors of wars. Now we know the Bible says we're not to be troubled by this, but this is the kind of information that Jesus was giving to his followers, that when you hear of these kinds of things, it's imperative that you begin to prepare. Everything is in place for the return of the bridegroom, and we are called to be ready. Think about this. The parable says that the wedding attendants fell asleep, waiting for the bridegroom. Now, falling asleep was not a problem, but falling asleep unprepared was a big issue. Because falling asleep, if you think about it, is another way of speaking of what happens to us as human beings. It's what happens when we die. All through the Bible, you hear that term of falling asleep. So many of us may fall asleep before the return of the bridegroom. The question is, before you fall asleep, did you prepare? Did you get ready? Are you watchful? Are you in a place where your heart and life is fueled up and ready? In the parable, it's oil for the lamps. In the party at Parliament Hill, it's gas in the Ford. Are you personally fueled up? Are you prepared? Even if you fall asleep. Because falling asleep into death is not the problem. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ will rise first. Folks, every person that you meet when you're in Ottawa today, everybody you meet in this church and outside this church, everybody you meet, whether it's at the McDonald's, whether it's the gas station, wherever you go, every person is going to be resurrected. When Jesus was resurrected, that's what that meant. Everyone is going to be raised at the time of the return of Christ. The question is, when they're raised, when all of us are raised, will all of us be ready? That's the question. Because we will be raised from the dead. That's the fact of resurrection of Christ. So today, we are installing our senior pastor. Dr. Drew is going to be installed. And why? Because he is a leader of a group of attendants. So all of us are attending. We're waiting. We are part of the bridal party, and we're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And we're called to get prepared. So what is your pastor called to do? He's called to help prepare you. His job is to be proclaiming the word of God so that you hear about Jesus. His job is to preside over Holy Communion, so that we celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection together. His job is to be there when somebody in your family is falling asleep. He is there to preside over the funerals and to proclaim Jesus Christ as the first born from the dead, the first one resurrected, which means we will all be resurrected, and your pastor presides over that. But even that is a call to get ready. Everything your pastor is called to do is to help you prepare for this party that Jesus doesn't want you to miss. He actually doesn't want anyone to miss this celebration when he returns. We're called to be ready for Jesus. Matthew 22, 35 to 40. One of them, an expert in the law, tested, this is some of these tests for Jesus, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So Sunnyside, we're here on a mission as the church. We serve the poor and the disadvantaged. We proclaim the good news of the kingdom, and we make disciples. We baptize. We obey. We worship through Holy Communion. We give our resources, as your pastor talked about. We forgive as we have been forgiven. We do all this in the power of the Holy Spirit that God has poured upon us as the people of Jesus. We follow Jesus. We are his attendants. We're waiting for him, loving God, loving one another, and loving our neighbors. The Father paid the bride price through the blood of his Son. And his Son was resurrected from the dead and has been invited home to prepare that place. We've been instructed to prepare for his coming, to wait with joy and expectancy. He's getting ready to come and get us, and in the meantime, we keep our lamps filled up and we put gas in the Ford. So just imagine what that day is going to be like. There's a scripture that says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. This is going to be the most incredible party. We started talking about a party. It's going to be better than Taylor Swift being at the party. That's how great it's going to be. It's going to be just incredible. Imagine that day. Jesus wakes us all up. Those who are filled with love for God and for each other, those who have forgiven those who have trespassed against them, those who have been practicing the Great Commission, going out and making disciples, teaching all that God has commanded us through Christ, all that has been with us through the Holy Spirit. Imagine the celebration. This is what we look forward to. This is why this church being unified and renewed in the name of Jesus matters. The eternal souls of the people of this community are in the balance. If your church is divided and weak and not full of the love of God, then people won't know how to fill their lamps. This church is called to be so vibrant, so full of love, so attractive in the sense of people seeing this is a different type of group. We are called to be so full of God's love that people will know this is where we go to anticipate the party. And it starts in every heart in this room. Are you loving God today with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? Let's take a moment to fill our lamps before we have this time of installation. Let's take a moment right where we are. I want to invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes, to examine your heart today, and I want to just ask a couple of questions. If Jesus were to come today, is your lamp full? Are you ready for this party? Is Jesus first in your heart? And are you full of love for him and for every fellow wedding attendant in this room? I want to give you a moment right now just to confess anything in your life or your heart that is not love. Just take a moment in the silence of prayer and do that right now. your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you to take a moment and pray for the people of this community who don't have any oil in their lamps. The people in this community who need this church to be a witness to the love of Jesus for them. Just take a moment, maybe picture one person in your mind that you know needs the love of God in their life. Take a moment, pray for that person as a representation of all the people of this community. Finally, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, who would say with an uplifted hand, Pastor, I want my lamp filled with the oil of God's love. I want to be ready for that party. Just raise up your hands. Amen. Amen. All over this room. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Let me pray for you before our time of installation. Heavenly Father, we here at Sunnyside are your wedding attendants, and we anticipate your coming. Help us as we prepare for this time of installation of this pastor and his wife and his children. Father, we pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, fill them with the oil of God's love. And Father, fill all of us with that same love as we follow our pastor who follows Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, today for every person in this community who doesn't know you. And we know, Jesus, you don't want anyone to miss the party. And we know, Father, that this time, that your patience is one of the reasons why There's this time of waiting in between Jesus as he prepares a place for us and the time of his coming. You want all people to come to you. And so God, I pray that Sunnyside would be that witness in this community, that Sunnyside would be, under this pastor, a lighthouse for the word of God. And Father, bless everyone in this place today. And we pray, Lord, that we would be united in this mission of never missing out, being prepared and being watchful as you come. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.